Father, it is exciting to know you. As I mentioned earlier, as we get older, some things don't work so well. Memories, voices, just a lot of things start fading. But it's no different to you. We think we were pretty impressive and a great choice of yours when we were younger and had a lot to offer. And in reality, we sit and stand before you today and realize nothing's changed from your viewpoint. We never were something that was worth anything. You set your love on us who were yet sinners. You reached out to those who were in defiance, obstinance, not interested in you, not seeking you in any way, shape, or form. Our value comes from you. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for the reminder that your word gives us, as I put in the newsletter this month, and as we read in Genesis 1. And as we saw today also in John 3:16, you loved us. There was no reason for that. It was your choice. And thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the sacrifice and the devotion, the ultimate gift of your Son's perfect, sinless life for us. And now open our eyes. Move us along in our Christ-likeness. Teach us your word today. We know it's profitable. May it look that way in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Ruth. We are finishing up chapter 1. So if you haven't read it, please read while I'm talking if you'd like to catch up a little bit if you don't know anything about the book of Ruth. We're in verses 15 to 22 this morning. And what did we leave last week? What do we know about Ruth? What kind of characteristic would you describe her as of verse 14?
Loyal.
Loyal.
Unselfish.
Strong. She's going through a lot.
Obedient,
because she had made a decision as to who her God was going to be, and we're going to see that more today. So there's interesting characteristics that come out as you interact with the Scriptures. But Naomi comes back as a broken woman. She is bitter, she is struggling, and ultimately she is blaming who? Yahweh. You do that respectfully and you do that cautiously. You're always afraid of lightning bolts coming out of the sky, right? And when things go really wrong for a long time in your life, you always think, I must have done something wrong. And God's picking on me. And so Naomi kind of is in that boat right now. But Yahweh, when you look at Him, He always has been, is, and always will be perfect, faithful,
unchanging,
always loving, with all the fact that He's all-knowing. He knows everything about us. Nothing's changed with Yahweh. He's just taking Naomi through what? What do we call that? Trials, tribulations, loss, maybe even depression. We shouldn't go there, but we do, don't we? Nod, tell me you're awake this morning. We do. It depends how hard God hits us as to how we respond to that. And we are looking at a situation where God is trying to teach us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, not just for the time they wrote, which may have been Samuel writing this message to the nation of Israel, but it's profitable for us in the areas of doctrine or teaching, reproof, where He's pointing out where there's something wrong in our life, correction, where He's showing you how to fix that, and training in righteousness, where you get back on track and you're into the normal daily lessons that you're learning in life. So here's Ruth coming out that way, and there's an outline up top. There's one in your bulletins. I forgot to grab that little thingamajigger. Strike three for me, right? Wrong tape, wrong batteries, no pointer. No point. That's just how it is today. But as we're going into Ruth, we're looking at verse 15, and I apologize that I'm trying to catch you up. Some of you in the summer mode are coming every other week, right? Is that a normal thing now? No. Okay, I don't know how to respond. I may have to preach the same sermon two times for 2 weeks, and I'll catch everybody, and then we'll do the next one for 2 weeks. Maybe that's a new idea. It takes some pressure off of me, sort of. I love repeating myself. But here we are in Ruth. Look at verse 15, chapter 1. Then she said, who's the she here? Naomi. Naomi said, behold. That's a neat word to throw in there. You do that regularly. We don't use the word behold, though, really. What do we say? Look. Take notice. Hey. Something like that. See? But take hold, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Naomi's been working with her. She's already played with her two different times in verses 11 and 12. Go back, way back. I'm trying to wake you guys up. You're a little bit quiet this morning. This is what she's doing. She's coming into a third time and she's appealing. Now she uses a technique that we use often. What is it? Peer pressure. Isn't that what this is? Your sister-in-law took my advice and she's gone. Naomi goes, you're the only ones I have in life. You are my last connection to my sons who are now dead. Right? But I love you more than I love myself. You need to go back where you'll have your people, you'll have financial, material support. You can remarry in Moab because that's what will happen to you as young widows. And you'll be taken care of, and then you'll have heirs. You'll have children who will grow up and take care of you in your old age. Go back. Naomi's not trying to be mean or cruel in any way. She really is being unselfish. But she's a bitter woman, and when you try to do the unselfish thing with a bitterness inside you, how's it come out? I'm a good example of that, aren't I? Some CEOs of companies get that way too, don't they? Even mothers are like that. When you've told them and told them and told them and they blow it, what happened? Oh, son to mother. Okay. We made connection. But if you told them and told them and told them and they don't listen to you and they go do the wrong thing and it all falls apart, what do? Well, they might blame you. I wasn't going to go there, but that might happen. But they come back to you and what do they want you to do about it? Fix it. That's what I did when I was a little kid. Brought my toys back, mom or dad, and I have them. They just fix them, buy me a new one. Life was great. Here's Naomi kind of going, God, I've been asking and asking and asking, and all you do is keep making it worse and worse and worse. First my husband died, then my two sons died. I have nothing. I'm in a foreign land. I am stranded here. And I've got two daughters-in-law who are Moabites, who have a whole different flavor about them. Maybe, maybe not. We don't really know them very well. But she gives a command here in verse 15, return after your city or sister-in-law. So here's the ultimate picture. I put the word remain because that ultimately is what is going to happen here, even though for the whole context. And I just noticed I've got some verses mixed up here. But anyway, so as she's working down through here, she tells her to do specifically two things. Go back to what? Your people, that's your family, or more generally, your nation. This is where you'll get the blessing, the success, the happiness. And then the second thing she says to her is even stronger, kind of weird to me. She tells her to go back to her gods. What is she saying about Yahweh? Has she abandoned him? I don't know if I'd go that far, because she talks about him. She'll bring up his name, but what has she said? Yeah, he's not doing a whole lot for me. So maybe you should just go back and just settle under your situation. It won't be any worse. There's almost kind of maybe a picture she's saying there. But the issue here, as she's talking to her, Ruth, remains. And so I kind of ask in this first verse, why give up on God? Why send someone back to idolatry? Because he uses a plural here, and the Hebrew puts it in a plural. He's not going to offer any more, but she's kind of admitting that my God doesn't offer you anything either. That's kind of sad to me. Because when you get into this passage, what do we find out about Ruth? What has she really chosen to do? She's following not only Naomi, she's following Yahweh. So even though Naomi is giving up on Yahweh, Ruth is picking up on Yahweh. Why would Ruth do that? Father-in-law died, husband died, brother-in-law died, they are stranded and broke. Is that the God you want to serve? Really rattles you in the morning, right? You get up and go, man, can't wait for the next catastrophe. What is God going to do to me today? Do you understand that is what we're in store for in the months ahead? Our nation is going off the cliff. We're not here for the nation. We're here for individuals that we can reach out to, share the gospel with, and make a difference. We're here to be righteous, to affect our nation. But our responsibility is still to be faithful regardless of what goes on around us. And the tendency is going to be in the days ahead is, you killed this, you killed that, you took away this, I don't have any money, I don't have a house. What are we going to be? Just like Naomi. Will you still believe in God? Will Yahweh still be the one you're following? Yeah, but I won't like it. I'll be really, really bitter. And when words come out of my mouth, what kind of words are they? Sour, negative, complaining, groaning, self-centered. That's where we get when we're like that. Any volunteers? Are you there today? I'm not really asking you. It comes and goes, doesn't it? And there's days that we struggle. So Ruth is just as valuable to us to look back and say, what do you do? 10 years she's gone through this. And she has struggled greatly. Here's Ruth's response. This is the idea that she's trying to explain to her. She says in verse 16, do not urge me to leave you one more time or I'm going to slap you. Is that what she says? No. She says, do not urge me to leave you. That's not a command. She's not being disrespectful. It's more like, please stop asking me to leave. It's kind of the idea. It's an imperfect, it's an ongoing idea. But she says, please stop asking me to leave. Please stop asking me to turn back from following you. And then she gives this little phrase that you hear in weddings often. Or you have on a little brochure or a little, what do they call those things that dangle from your neck? I've seen them where they actually break them in half. They take these verses, they print them on there, and they break them in half, and each person takes half. So they come back, and they come back together. But it says, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And then with a side note, your people shall be my people, your God, my God. That's what my lodging is going to be like. Thirdly, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. This is amazing. This is a Gentile, a Moabite, Gentile woman. They have battled Israel in the past. David's going to go after them again in the future and have serious problems. Seemed to be a little bit of peace going on between them to let Naomi and her family live there for that long and interact, take wives from there. So they have seemed to be having a better time. But she's wrestling with the whole thing here. When you look at it, she gives direction. Where you go, I will go. Your people, your land, whatever the limitations are, I will place them on me. What about her family? Bye-bye. What about her friends? Gone. Oh, yeah, you have the internet and Facebook and stuff like that, right? What about her memories? She'll just take her scrapbook with her, right? At least that'll help her remember. Whatever's here, and maybe some tokens of things that somebody gave her, that's what's going to be there. And so you're looking at this and you're going, how can Ruth do that? She's making an oath. She is basically swearing allegiance to a foreigner who is in what position? Broke? Widow? Old? Bitter? No income as a widow. And she's promising to stay with her. That's amazing. That's why they use this in weddings. You'll need this in your marriage. Won't you? Remember when you said, you promised. And a lot of people say, well, that doesn't matter now. I was young. Nobody should make that kind of commitment at that age. Ruth did. Look what she says about the dwelling. She says, where you lodge, I will lodge. I will take whatever residence you're in. What was it going to look like? 2,800 square feet? 2,000 square feet? 500 square feet? A which one? For a widow who's broke? That had to be redeemed. Hadn't been worked. It's like starting over. It's like abandoned. Leave your house for 10 years and have nobody touch it and come back to it. That's what she was coming back to, whatever was there. And she could be in a tent. But whatever it is, Ruth is not giving her stipulations. Well, I'll come if, you know, I've got to have a certain level of income here, certain level of enjoyment, satisfaction. She says, I'm coming back. So I'm giving up whatever resources I may get in Moab, whatever her parents were like, the comforts of my family and friends. So what was the climate difference going to be like? Anybody do any, look up Moab at all, do any research on that? Average height is around 3,300 feet. They drop down to 1,300 feet below sea level to cross over the area of the Dead Sea and then go back up to Bethlehem. So you're talking about a pretty serious journey to begin with. They get the rain, because it raises up over there, they get some rainfall. So they're able to sustain the flocks. that would help them. The rivers that feed a little bit. But a pretty desolate area still. It's not the greatest place to want to live. But that's what she would have been used to. So the climate's going to change dramatically when you come over into Palestine. At least to the elevation. Jerusalem's up high. Bethlehem's still around that region. But the scenery changes. What she's going to do for work. What is a Moabite going to do in Israel? How well are they going to receive me? They just come off of a famine. So she doesn't have a lot to look forward to, but she says, wherever you dwell, that's where I'm going to dwell. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And then thirdly, regarding the departure, she says, where you die, I will die. What is she saying? I'm there with you, no matter, all the way to the end, is basically what she's bringing up here. There's a loyalty, there is a permanence in this relationship, and ultimately she really brings that out by saying the last line there. And there I will be buried. She doesn't say, I'm good until you're gone. I'll take whatever you have at that point because I'm the last survivor that's going to claim your inheritance, and then I'm going home. I'm going back. Nope. She said, I'm never going back. That's pretty amazing to me. As I look at this, I want to bring this more into the realm, the spiritual realm of my relationship with God. Have I said this to God? Wherever you go, I will go. And God goes, okay, follow me. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And he says, tent, forest, jungle. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. And where you die, obviously you can't fit well with an eternal God. Although his son did die. He took on a human body. But it's the picture here. She realizes her inheritance, her roots. She's never going back. She says, I'm claiming this land. I'm becoming an Israelite, per se. Proselyte. I'm being brought into the fold. That's my commitment. Naomi's got to be sitting there. What's the facial expression on Naomi? A little bit kind of like, whoa. Who is this? I've known her for years, but did I really know her? This girl's willing to do that kind of sacrifice? Because what Naomi's hearing Ruth say to her is what? Regarding Naomi. I love you. I will be there for you. I will go through whatever and make sure that you're cared for. Any mother-in-law would say, oh, thanks. Right? Or something like that. Probably with a lot of tears. But as she's going in here, and then she puts this little stamp on the final thing there on verse 17. She says, thus may Yahweh do to me. What happened to her God? She's left him. What was his name? The main god of the Moabites. Chemosh. It's K sound, with the CH is actually a K sound again. And Chemosh. And it's describing one God. It says you're God. So there had to be some others that they mixed in. And who knows what that was at the time. And when you go do research on it, it changes a lot. Look at America. If you were to go back 50 years, 100 years, 200 years, what God was America following? The God of the Bible. Okay? Whether it was Jew or Gentile. I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever it may have been. Jew or Christian is kind of what I meant to focus there. That was the God. What is the God of America today? There are many gods. You can worship the devil. You can worship something like money. You can worship Allah. You can worship trees. You realize that what's changed in America? So if you went through our history, or 235 years of history, whatever it's come down to, I guess we're growing, 240 years of history, you would recognize we've changed a lot. We always had immigrants. You always had people coming in. Islam's been around since 700. They were here. Why didn't it dominate? There's a key thing. What would you say? Christians were strong because they believed, but bigger than that, God was the one working through them. When Jim was talking this morning, they're talking about the children of Israel. When they went to Jericho, and you listen to Rahab in chapter 2, this is what I do while Jim's teaching. I'm kind of running down some rabbit trails. But you go to Rahab, and she mentions why the city of Jericho is fearful. What is it? It's not the Israelites. They were nobodies. They weren't soldiers. They just come out of slavery for hundreds of years. They didn't know anything about fighting. What does it say they were afraid of? It was Yahweh. You know what's missing in America today? Yep. We don't fear Yahweh anymore. They did in the early days. We did even when we were building this church building. Variety of things happened here that were humorous. But when we were building, putting the trusses on, because the church did a lot of the construction, for 6 weeks in January and February, it did not snow. We had people down the street that came down one day and they stopped and they said, "Would you guys hurry up? We need snow, and obviously God's holding it back for you." That is what God was doing to Israel. That's what God wants to do today. I'm not talking that you have to go forcing God and demanding miracles, because all of us are going to die someday. You can ask and ask and ask for God to heal you. There'll come a point where He may have healed you and healed you, but He'll come a point and say, "Nope, we're all done. Come on home." That's just what's going to happen. But at the same time, when we pray, do we expect God to answer? When some unbeliever comes to us and they'll finally cry out from the foxhole and say, "Pray for me, I've got a serious thing going on in my life." And when you pray for it, seriously pray for it, maybe take an hour just to pray for that. Maybe go out in the woods all by yourself. Maybe you're on your knees and you're weeping before God to answer that, because you've been praying for that person for a long time, for them to come to you, to come to the Lord, and you're asking God to show Himself to them. And the next thing you know, what do? They call you on the phone and they go, "It's all done. God answered prayer." Who do they think, whose prayer would get God answered? Not theirs. Yours. See, the world is looking and waiting, not for so much the miraculous as the obvious. The greatest example of God's power is found when we not work miracles. When we do what? How do we prove Him to people? They'll know you're Christians by your love. You understand this is exactly what Ruth is doing here? She's laying down her life for her mother-in-law. And it's not Naomi has earned it. Naomi's a bitter old woman. She probably didn't even enjoy hanging around with her in the kitchen anymore. It's Yahweh. Whatever Naomi did for 10 years, it's Yahweh. That's who she's following. That's what will make a conviction that will stick. That's what you need now and on into the future because of what America is going to undergo. And God is not judging America per se yet. God is breaking America down to reach individuals with the gospel. Their pride, their self-sufficiency has put them in a point where they don't care about God anymore. And He's got to break them. And guess who He uses when they're broken? Who gets to pick up the pieces? Us believers. Guess where you're going to be? Broken right alongside. "No, no, no, God, don't do that." We complain about flat tires and not having enough money in the month or whatever we want to call it. We complain about little things. Guess what you're going to be really focusing on then? You won't care anything about that stuff. These will be the biggies. Life-threatening things. The pastor went to jail and they're talking about executing him for what he did. He spoke against them and called it sin. He deserves to die. Do you understand that is the norm in many countries of the world today? Many pastors get picked up on a hidden church service and they never see him again. So as I go back in, I'm trying to give you some reality here. You're getting too serious. Okay, we'll lighten it back up. We'll go back in here. Ruth is making a decision based on God and a commitment that she says, "If may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death departs you and me. May the Lord do what to me but worse?" What's that? Okay. What is she talking about there? You guys are too quiet this morning. You expect me just to preach the whole time, don't you? See, our visitors don't understand that I ask questions and I want you to interact. And I encourage you to read ahead. And you know it's in your bulletin for next week for Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And you're interacting with the text. You're walking with God. I'm just an intruder for a few minutes on Sunday morning. I add a few things, but you just go on your merry way, right? Nod your heads again. Lie to me. But as you're going down through here, no, don't lie. That's not right. But as you're going down through, she says, "May the Lord, may Yahweh do to me." What was she just describing here? May He turn back on me? May He abandon me? May He lead me and kill me? Could be the most closest part of it. But whatever it is, it looks like she's being very, very severe. May he do whatever he chooses to me, is the idea. And worse. Worse than what? What has Naomi gone through for all these years? May God do the same to me and worse? Is that what she's referring to? It's kind of difficult to grab onto here. But if the issue comes down to, as she goes from this plea for her to go away and Ruth's clear commitment, her allegiance to Naomi because of Yahweh, regardless, because Ruth's going through the same things Naomi's going through. And Ruth is not bitter. Do you notice that? It's not Ruth coming back complaining, "Don't call me Ruth anymore, call me rubbish." You know, you kind of come up with some words that kind of fit in here, whatever it may be. She's not there. She lost her husband. She's endured all of the physical, financial loss of what they've gone through. She didn't have any hope. She's a widow. At least Naomi's going back home where there's a piece of land that somebody can redeem and family that may help take care of her. And Ruth's gone, "I'm putting myself in Yahweh's hands." And so as she goes down to verse 18, the resolve kicks in. When she saw, who is that? Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her. The idea of determined there is resolved. She was strong, committed. She had made based on the conviction of her life, she made a decision that wasn't going to change. Naomi decided to say no more. Literally there in the Hebrew, two words go together. She ceased to speak is literally what the Hebrew says. Zipped it up. That topic will not come up again. Ruth and I are a team. We go together. So, fascinating on the first part, there's a devotion that you cannot miss. And I've covered it kind of rapidly. I don't even know what time I started this morning, so I don't know where I'm at. But I covered it kind of rapidly because I want you to take some more time. You take the text. You sit down with it. You ask God, put your name in there and say, "God, where am I like in relation to you? Am I committed? If you took everything away right now, how would I respond? Bitter? Or would I rejoice like you've commanded me to?" But she goes from this devotion to the dwelling. Verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. Literally, again, it reads, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem mean? Two words put together. House of bread. That's kind of funny to me. That's what they left when there was a famine. They left the house of bread because there wasn't any. The bakery had shut down. They're now coming back to the house of bread. And it came about that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred because of them. That's interesting. It's really, there's a lot of feminines here. What you're emphasizing with all of the city, it's the women. Where are the men? What? Okay, they may be at the gate doing business of the city, or they're working out because it is barley harvest, as we're going to see at the end. So they'd be at work, but it's going to be a lot of the women that are interacting here. And so when he says that the city was stirred, anybody look up that word? What would we call it today? They were abuzz, maybe would be a word we'd use. Okay, it could be an idea of coming out excited, because of the idea of a buzz of excitement. The word can carry a variety of meanings. It carries the idea of some kind of commotion, uproar. It involves the idea of murmuring. So while they're having this commotion, they're all excited and buzzing about what's going on with their mouths. What are they talking about? Naomi. Did you know Naomi's back? How long has Naomi been gone?
10 years.
You don't change at all in 10 years, do you? I look just like I did when I married my beautiful wife. What? Not at all. And so Naomi's changed physically, but it goes along with the idea of this word also can mean distraction, disturbance. It's kind of a broad term. And so he's bringing out that all the city was stirred. Another way that one person described it, they're rushing about madly. So you picture this in your mind. They're running all over the place. This is the news. This is the latest news. That's where the murmuring comes in. They can't wait to pass it on. Why is such a big deal over Naomi? What did they think? Okay, she could have been dead. Okay, could have been important when she left, and now she is kind of forgotten because it's like, what are you doing back here? But again, what are they looking at? They would have thought after 10 years that Naomi's not coming back. We're talking about a famine that may have lasted for a little while, and when the famine's over, you come right back home. You've neglected your property. We've gotten word that your husband died, your sons died. We figured you had to remarry somebody or something over there, or you're getting your daughters-in-law married off to someone so you can find a place to live. I joke around with people all the time. We had 6 children, and they asked me what kind of inheritance, or not inheritance, what kind of a retirement I have, and I said, my retirement is this, 2 months at each house. If you don't have a room, I'll come and help build it. But we're going to put our name on the door, and you put us up. And I just have to go 2 months, 2 months, 2 months, 2 months, and that'll work out just fine, right? Whose food am I going to eat? Theirs. They ate mine for a long, long time. I figure I've got at least 20 years worth that I can go through, and then we'll even, and then we can start working out a deal. I don't think I have 20 years left. Beth? Oh. Tim didn't know that? Kimber's back here too. You guys both, you agree with that, right? Okay, silence from the peanut gallery here. Oh, Tim gave me a thumbs up. I got at least one house I can stay at. 2 months in the woods, 2 months at Tim's house. And then we'll have to figure out what happens to all the rest of them. So as you're going down through here, the city is just wound up over this. This is a big deal. They thought she was gone and was not coming back. What is going on? And so now what does she look like? 10 years older, but what does bitterness do to you? What does Proverbs say bitterness does to you? It rots the bones. You don't want to be bitter about anything ever. You lose. You may be bitter about what somebody did to you and you're holding that grudge. I'm not going to forgive them. You're the loser. Let it go. God's waiting for you to let it go until He works on them. Because in the meantime, the trial He gave you is still not functioning. I haven't got you to rejoice in your trials yet, so guess how long the trial's got to go? On and on and on. When you release that, and when you trust God, and you rejoice over it, and you give thanks, and you start praying for that person, the trial's no longer necessary. And worse yet, if Satan's the one behind it, what does he do? Get rid of that, man. Look what it's doing to them. Bring on something else. Find some other way to irritate their soul. But don't use that one. In fact, the person they were bitter about might come to Christ. Last thing we want them to do. So as we're wrestling with this picture and you're going back, Naomi, because of her bitterness, probably has lost weight. I'm just making some guesses. Can't say that here. It probably shows in her face with the wrinkle lines and everything else. And she didn't come in with a big smile on her face, dancing in the streets. Glad to be home. She's moping around and they're going, this isn't the Naomi we knew when she left. They were well off. See, they didn't leave after everything had been depleted. They left while they were still going strong. And there's some indications of that I'm going to run out of time to cover. And so he goes on to verse 19, and the women said this, and this is their question, is this Naomi? And some of those things would have kicked in. Her appearance, the years, the fact that maybe they thought she'd never come back. So verse 20 says, and she said to them, Naomi now speaking, do not call me Naomi. What did Naomi mean? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Pleasant and probably the idea of sweet fits in there as well. Sweet, pleasant, names are hard to nail down sometimes. She says, now call me Mara. Mara means what? Bitter. So that's why you see the contrast. No longer am I this one that everybody thought of as being pleasant or sweet. She says, now I am bitter. The last thing any believer should ever say. Naomi was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Kings would have been, prophets would have been, but not normal, everyday people. We are. We have no excuse. Walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. What's one of the desires of the flesh? Bitterness. And so she says, don't call me that. Call me Mara. Why? She gives you reason number one. For the Almighty. She doesn't call me Yahweh here. She calls Him the Almighty. She says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Evidence, Exhibit A. What's her problem? God. What does that remind you of in Scripture? Job did a little better. He held on a little longer, but finally he gets around and he goes, evidence, God. You did this. So God takes him through a creation lesson, 38, 39, 40, 41. Job, sit down. Listen. Where were you when I did this and this and this and this and this? When I acted as the Almighty who has total control, who can bring everything to existence out of nothing. See, when the devil and God get in an argument and the devil wants to try to prove that he's God and he's capable, then God says, okay, prove it to me. And the devil walks over and grabs a handful of dirt and he says, watch what I can do with this. And God goes, no. Get your own dirt. Isn't that the picture? The devil can't invent anything or create anything out of nothing. He is a creation. He's very limited. It's the Almighty that has dealt very bitterly with me. How do you view God? What do you say to people when they ask how you're doing? Fine. Then if they ask you, why are you doing fine, who do you give the credit to? Hopefully. What are some other options? Work's going well. My health is good. What's that? The weather is great. What do we give credit to? Why do we rejoice? Because everything's going well? Or because I know Yahweh? If it's because I know Yahweh, when will I say everything's going great? All the time. He didn't change. But she points out that He is the Almighty, implying He could have done something about this. In fact, not only could He have done something about it, He's the one that did it. He killed my husband. He took my two sons. He left me stranded in Moab. Why shouldn't I be bitter? If you want to see a passage of this in Job, it's chapter 13, verse 26, which again I'm not going to read, but you can look up. Job 13, 26, where he's dealing with some similar things. But when she goes on here, She not only said, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, but verse 21, she says, I went out full. What does that imply? This is what I was talking about earlier. We're well off. We got out while the getting out was good. We didn't wait for the famine to kick in and have us all just struggling for our very existence. So what does that tell you about Elimelech? He may not have made the right decision. He really wasn't in big trouble when they left. God had told them to take the land and stay there. Once in a while, God tells them, it's time for you to go down to Egypt because I'm bringing in this 7-year famine with Joseph or some situations. If God says it, that's fine. But normally, God would say, here's what I want you to do. And Elimelech, you shouldn't have left. And that, again, is an implication on my part. I can't prove that from Scripture. But she says right there, I went out full. What does that mean? Had everything I wanted, everything I needed. Happy. Content. Satisfied, prosperous, and it was my choice because I wasn't being pushed out.
Well, I think also, I can't say his name, but it didn't have faith in the Lord, so he left. But she had faith in her husband being obedient.
She submitted.
She had to go, and so she said,
yep.
I went out full, and now I'm coming back.
Yep.
Like this.
So she trusted her husband, and she submitted to him. And God never left her, regardless of what took place. But God may have taken her husband home early, may have taken her sons home early because they're following the same pattern. They're Jews. You go back in the Old Testament, I know I was talking to Jacob a little bit this week about passages, you kind of go, oh man, that's good. And Jacob didn't say they were boring, I did. But like Leviticus, and you go through some of these, and Deuteronomy, and God's given you options, Jews. Clear options. Do this, I will bless you. When are they ever going to be in time of famine? Never. What did the book start off? They're in the middle of the time of the judges. Israel was sinning. It was in the cycle that they're rebelling against God and he has to send a deliverer to them. But as he's wrestling through here, she says, I went out full, well off. Man, I was living a high on the hog. And she says, I came back empty. And again, she's implying whose fault is that? God's. So full and empty in the Hebrew are emphatic. When a word is emphatic, You put it in the front of the sentence. I was trying to think of how to do it in English. Forget it. I should have written one down, but I did. But it's a way of emphasizing. Full, I went out. Empty, I've come back. And it's Yahweh who did it. That's what she's trying to say to them as she wrestles with this. So what does it mean to be empty? What are the opposites of full?
Not happy.
Poor. Not contented.
Lonely
would have kicked in with this one. Okay. And so you're kind of seeing a contrast here. Hungry, broken, destitute. And so Naomi here says she's returning empty. Put it in perspective from God. What does God say she's returning like? She's fuller than she's ever been. Not in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. If you could ask God for a daughter-in-law that's like Ruth, would that be a good thing? Yep. You couldn't ask for a better one. If you were going to ask God for an heir, and she didn't know it yet, but he's going to give you not only David the king, but ultimately the Messiah who would save the world along with the nation of Israel, wouldn't you get excited? What did they tell Mary in Luke 2? Who is this that I'm pregnant with that I didn't do anything wrong to get in this position? She was excited. She actually has a Magnificat, as they call it, that she rejoices before God that he chose her to be the carrier of his son. Well, Naomi didn't see that yet, and that's often the problem with us. She's still in the dark. She's still kind of wondering and struggling, and we're all there at times. That's why we get depressed. And we have pity parties where we invite what three people? Me, myself, and I. Nobody else is welcome. And we don't blow little celebration, what do you call those things? Party favors, no, they're something. Anyway, we're not putting up balloons, and we're not with a big smile on our face and just living it up. Who are we upset with? It's always the same case. Anytime we are discouraged, depressed, angry, bitter, it's God that we're upset with. He could have changed that.
We don't want to admit that.
Right. We don't want to admit that. Women admit it easier than men. I can't say that too loud. They may really get upset. Our pride gets in the way. Oh, I'm not mad at God. There's something wrong with you. The Holy Spirit isn't comfortable inside. He's grieved. What's going on? And so here's this wrestle that she's going through. And Naomi is as rich as she's ever been because of Yahweh. Taking her through some very hard times, but he's going to bless the socks off of her. She's finally going to see that as we go on in the book. So it goes down, and she says, I went out full, the Lord has brought me back empty. And then she gives two reasons here. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me sweet and pleasant? Since one, the Lord, Yahweh, witnessed against me. He's the one that's spoken up. He's responded very viciously to me. He told angels and who knows who else to do things that never should have been happening to me. And testified, may even include the idea or witnessed, that I've done something wrong. What did Job go over and over and over through trying to prove? I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. He had to learn some lessons. She's kind of saying the same thing, but God says I have, obviously from what's happened to me. But number two here in verse 21, the Almighty, brings up that name again, has afflicted me. He's brought calamity upon me. Caused me harm. He's injured me in ways that I cannot even begin to express. I just want to die. Which is what Job's wife says to him. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why do you have to curse God? Why can't you just die? Because I'm mad. Somebody's going to pay for this, and I'm going to make sure they all know who did it. At least that's what his wife thought. So curse him. Give out a vocal opportunity to put him down. The Almighty did this. I'm really upset. So as we go through the commotion, I change your word over here to complaint rather than correction. These are all man-made, so you don't have to get locked onto the... She's complaining through her bitterness, her begging, as she's broke now, and then the brokenness actually comes out and it's really God's fault. And then verse 22, I change it again to comfort. No big deal, you put whatever word you want in there, but the coordination is the idea. She's finally learning to work with Yahweh. Look what it says in verse 22. Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, Gentile, happy woman, with Naomi, bitter woman, called Mara. They returned from the land of Moab, and they came to the house of bread, which is now starting to have signs of life again, at the beginning of barley harvest. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence. What's God going to do with barley harvest? See, barley isn't worth as much as wheat. You go into the Revelation 6 with the six seals, and you go in there and a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. It's kind of a 3-to-1 thing. It's a rougher grain. It doesn't taste as good. It doesn't give as much nourishment. And so when they bring out the fact that it's barley harvest, you realize this isn't the rich crop, but if you go through the seasons with Israel, this is when the barley came out. And they'd harvest it. Wheat came later. Citrus came another time. There were a variety of seasons when they would harvest. It's barley harvest. Why barley harvest? Why not wheat harvest? If we're going to pick something, why not pick the stuff that's really, really tasty? A lot more nourishing. You only have to pick a third of it to get the same nutrients. What's God doing? The same thing He does in our lives all the time. He's not going to make it overly easy. This is the worst mistake parents make with their children. We don't have any here today. Well, we got one little one that doesn't know what I'm saying. They try to take care of all their kids' needs. Bad. Bad, bad, bad. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to go without. I'll be a bad parent. You don't have to do everything that all the other parents do for their kids. And I'm going to get in trouble if I go any further. But it's figure out what's best for my child, not what makes me look good or what makes my child love me. They don't love you. You're spoiling them. They're going to turn on you. The more you spoil, the harder it's going to be when they find out what reality is. Our kids turned out perfect. Do I get a thumbs up? He's not admitting it. She's still not responding to anything. You learned your lessons. The comments I get from people on a regular basis about all six of our children is they're the hardest workers that they've seen in a long time. Where'd they get that from? Scratch that from the record. He said, not from me. Okay, so they got it from their mother. But it's an opportunity. It meant they worked. They learned how to do things. They helped out. They had chores and responsibilities. And I had a lot of needs sitting on the couch. They served very well, but it really helped them to become good workers. God is out for our growth. He wants us to look like Jesus Christ. Was He easy on His son? No. And I could go on for a long time explaining in a variety of ways, starting with being born in a family that couldn't even afford the proper offering. They had to go get two turtle doves. You could go catch two turtle doves to make an offering of. They didn't have anything. Why put him in that family? What did he do for a living? His father was a carpenter, you assume? He too was a carpenter, because that's what they did in that day. You learn what your father did. What's God teaching you today? Is your smile upside down? Fingers work to fix it. Like this. But they can't fix the inside. The inside comes, as I told somebody on the phone today, you need to rejoice. You need to give thanks. I don't want to give. This is the best thing. God's going to use this. I don't know how long it'll take. But I'm going to start crying. As I shared with that person, they told me, it's like a light bulb went on. And they said, you're right. I'm all wrapped up in me and what I really should be wrapped up in. And they named somebody and said, that person's alone. And I won't go into details to tell you more about it. And I said, you need to reach out to them. You're so down, so discouraged, like poor old Naomi, that you aren't noticing what's going on around you. God is setting things up. God took you down and raised this other person up so that you can humble yourself and go to them and congratulate them, encourage them, praise them, spend time with them. And this person's going to go, what? Nobody's ever done that to me. And that's what the comment was on the phone. Nobody ever treated me like that. I said, then you need to be the first one, especially since they came out better than you did. We don't like that, do we? But when you humble yourself, what does God do? He exalts you at the proper time. The problem is the proper time is too far away. That's what we think. God wants to work in us. He's using Ruth, the Gentile, to bring Naomi, the Jew, back in line with what Scripture has been telling her all along. Trust Yahweh, obey Yahweh, and let Him work through your life, whatever He allows to come into it. He's faithful. He's in control. You as a believer and I need to be committed to Yahweh so that the world can see Him working in our lives, especially in the hard times. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed. I guess is the one word that comes to mind. We have so much. If just the fact of having food for tomorrow, we are unlike most of the people in the world. Clothes to wear, closets full. We didn't buy anything, any food, any clothes. We could probably go for months just with what we already have. We're rich. And yet I realize you may need to take it away. Because for some of us, and for me at times, I know it gets in my way. I don't need to pray. I don't need anything. But I do. So thank you for this example that you've given to us from Ruth. A woman that will be remembered throughout eternity. A woman that we'll be able to meet in the New Jerusalem. That we can sit down, have a conversation with, and let her tell it her story herself. Father, there are exciting days ahead because nobody is going to be anywhere near sitting down with you. And we're looking forward to that day. In the meantime, Father, help us to get busy, to notice who isn't here, at least of the regular tenders, and to notice in our neighborhood who is lonely, who's struggling, who needs to hear the gospel. So thank you for using us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.